From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Good afternoon. This is Father Mitch Pacwa. Jack is not here, and so I am delighted to be with you and listen to your questions, your emails, and your called-in questions, and we'll pick that up right away. The only thing that I'd like to start off with, though, first, is a prayer for the people in Minneapolis. Certainly the whole city is suffering, but nobody is suffering like the parents of the children that were actually killed, and the parents of the of all the other children and other people at Mass who were injured. This is a horrible, horrible act, and you don't know much enough yet about the man. Some things have been brought out, but there's always a lot more. You have to be cautious how you go into some of these things, because people do want to make ideological statements one way or the other. And so we're going to just, this is so close that we have to take time. But this is undoubtedly, there's no doubt, this is a very, very evil deed. Whatever the motives of the person, the deed itself is objectively, absolutely horrible. And it seems that a Catholic church and school were chosen for what seems to be ideological issues. So let's first of all start off with the prayer for the repose of the souls of those children killed, and for their families, and for the others injured, and the others who are in shock and horror. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we praise and bless you. We thank you that you have called us to love you and that you love us infinitely more. These situations are horribly difficult for us, for everybody involved, but especially those who are closest to it. We pray for the gentle repose of the children who were killed. We pray for those who are still in critical condition in the hospital, and for all the other injured. We also ask that the process of healing the trauma of witnessing such a thing, especially during Holy Mass, when we are trying to come close to you. We pray for those whose faith is challenged by this, that they may also continue the struggle to relate to you and to love you and be loved by you, but also to help them find a way to deal with such a horrible situation where these innocents are killed. And we ask, Lord, for healing on that whole city, but on our whole nation, where folks are so divided and angry with each other, that they would be able to come from that anger and take the actions that are proper to bring true changes and healing to our society, as well as bring folks to that healing that leads to salvation of their souls. And we pray that all those tempted to despair, or those who are overwhelmed by their frustration and anger, as to perhaps be tempted to hate, that all of that would be addressed by you and healed by you for your greater praise and glory and honor. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let the perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. I'm sure all of us will keep learning more, and we want to, again, be very careful so that we stay wise and well-informed. This is something that we very much want to keep doing, be sources of that peace. Okay, so let's take a relevant email that was sent by Linda. Why do Catholics always talk about God's will? Does God give us freedom to choose, or are we struggling to figure out his plan? Linda, see both of the above. God gives us freedom to make choices. We can make two kinds of choices. Some are objectively evil. For instance, today's shooting and killing. That is objectively evil. Stealing, lying on purpose, all sorts of things, slander. These are objectively evil choices, but we have free will to choose to do that which is evil, or to choose to seek virtue. Okay, so that's one kind of choice. But then we also have a choice between the various goods that are available to us. Vocation to the marriage and family, the vocation to the priesthood, vocation to the religious life, as examples, or certain jobs. We have a choice. Now, does God have a preference for us? Yes. And will God send us grace to direct us? I believe very much so, that he'll use movements of peace and also of an absence of peace. He'll use those to move us toward something that attracts us and move us away from things that we might like, but it's not really good for us. So I felt a strong, strong attraction as a boy to want to be a cowboy, and I haven't quite gotten over it yet. But I felt a stronger attraction to be a priest. Now, I still wear my hat and boots and buckle, and I ride and hunt and all that. There's cowboying that I'd like to do, and I've done, you know, and I just love it. But I know that that's just something on the side. I'm called to be a priest. That's where I found peace. All of us have to seek that. Now, if I said, nope, Lord, I thank you for the offer to be a priest, but I want to really be a cowboy and have a family, I would not be committing a sin. It would not be a sin, but it would not be God's perfect will for me. And so we seek to do his will as best we can. Okay? So that'll be that. And again, we have some lines that are open. You can call 833-288-3988. 86 if you want to ask a question. And if you're outside North America, call 1-205-271-2976. 2985. Love to hear from you, and we'll be back with our first caller as soon as we get back from this break.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Again, we have some lines open. It's 833-288-3986. We'd love to have you call in, but we have some folks already on the line. Let's begin with Gary, who is in the beautiful city of Lexington, Kentucky. Gary, what can we do for you?
Good afternoon, Father Mitch. My question is about the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, mm-hmm. where it speaks of, if we forgive the transgressions of others, the Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we do not forgive the transgressions of others, neither will Father forgive us. Mm-hmm. And the question I have is, does that, if we as Catholics die with unforgiveness on our souls, does that preclude us from heaven?
Okay. A couple things. You know, when we deal with grudges, there are a couple elements of that. One is very emotional. You know, it's people get really upset about somebody having hurt them. And sometimes it's difficult to let go of the emotion, even though the person who is speaking has a sense that I forgave this person, but I can't get rid of the emotion associated with it. That is something that is is forgiven. If you're sorry, but the hurt feelings keep coming back, that's a matter that dealing with the healings is an issue of, you know, dealing with the emotions is a matter of healing, whereas the choice to say I forgive you, even though I don't feel it, that doesn't matter, I still forgive you, that's forgiven, and we can be forgiven. But if we hang on to a grudge and we keep finding ways to get back at the other person, how can God forgive us? You know, we're not sorry. And we're not doing, remember the parable that goes with that? I believe it's in Matthew 18 or 19, but I think it's 19, where Jesus tells of the man who owed 10,000 talents. That's 600,000 pounds of gold. That's what the guy owed to the master. And he says, I'll pay you back. I'm sorry, you know, and all. And he gets forgiven. But then a guy who owes him $100, he won't forgive. And so he, you know, if you don't forgive something that is relatively small compared to the debt of sin that we have against God, then how can we be forgiven ourselves? So we have to forgive and make that act of the will to forgive, and then do our best to work on the feelings associated with that. But it, if we're not sorry for holding grudges, and then I don't know how we can be forgiven. Does that make sense?
Yes, is there a belief that unforgiveness has the equivalent impact of mortal sin, and that we won't go to heaven if we have unforgiveness?
Yeah, it you know, it's certainly some of it, I think, would be, you know, I'd have to, I'd want to talk to the person about what that unforgiveness is about. You know, but it sounds like it would be a mortal sin. You know, that's something that definitely needs to be, and our society really needs to have a lot of that letting go of grudges and anger. Folks get all kinds of things just blocked up within them. We need a lot of that in our society. So I would put it in the category of mortal sin, especially when there's some things you forget about and you don't remember. But, you know, those things that we really do hold as grudges, that's an act of deed, and that's mortal sin. Right, let's now go over to Jeff, who lives in the great state of Colorado. Jeff, what can we do for you?
Jeff? Good morning.
Hi, how are you?
I am well.
Good.
This call will be recorded.
I'm doing. Just start with the question. Did the ancient Jews consider that the spoken word brought about what was said?
They pretty much did. Though it would be most true for God, that the very idea that God spoke creation into existence is what gave them the sense of the power of God's word. And that carries on with the words of Christ. Now, they did not believe that every word that they themselves may have said makes things happen. They were careful to distinguish and condemn magical attempts, you know, with spells and things like that. They were very careful to do that. That's a human word, and that's what they would call vanity, you know, and so that would be something very serious. But when God speaks, they would see that it is effective with this one other aviso. God would condemn people, but then they saw that they repented, and God, you know, then, you know, because they repented and were sorry for their sins, then he did not punish them. So it wasn't so automatic like a computer. It's something that's effective because the principle of forgiveness superseded the threat of punishment. And when the people repented, then the punishment could be rescinded. So that they did, they also believed that. But if God condemned the wicked and they don't repent, then his word would be effective for judgment. And then with things like the words of creation, and then later on, the words of the sacraments have the same effect, that when Christ says, you know, this is my body and this is the chalice of my blood, it really does affect what it said because it's God's word. It's not a human word. Does that help?
I think so. There brings up two things. The last thing you mentioned is that when the priest is speaking, he's speaking in persona Christi.
Right.
So it's not a human speech, it's
That's
a
right.
divine speech.
And it's the same thing with baptized. Jesus ordered us to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the priest says at the sacrament, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And because it's the words of Christ, they affect what they say they affect. You know, that's where later on, as questions came up about the sacraments, especially during the time of the Roman persecutions, sometimes the priests betrayed the faith, and then they repented, and they came back to the faith. And other people would say, nope, what they say isn't effective anymore because they sinned. Whereas, in fact, it's the church came to explain that it works ex opere operato, that it is the power of the Word of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit rather than the personal quality of the priest that matters. That's the issue that changes God's Word. Does that help?
I heard you say, yes, it does. And I also heard you say that the words in the mouth of a magician are condemned for when the magician thinks he's bringing something about.
Right. Yeah, exactly. No, you see, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 11 and 9 through 11, that there's a absolutely strong condemnation of any attempts to manipulate the spiritual. This is something that is, you know, absolutely forbidden. It is not up to humans to try to manipulate God. In fact, in the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word that's used there is shaveh. It's not the same word for vanity in, say, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's hevel. Hevel means literally means the breath that comes out of your mouth. It means something light, something that is insubstantial, and that's what he describes life as being like the breath that comes out of your mouth. Whereas in the commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, there the word shaveh has to do with magical attempts to manipulate God. It's a word that comes, I believe, from Mesopotamia, from Akkadian, and it has that sense of trying to manipulate God. So that is absolutely forbidden there. And then in other passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, condemning any and all forms of magic, witchcraft, necromancy, you know, trying to conjure up the dead, spiritism, things like that. All of that is absolutely forbidden. And that's vain. And the human words are deceptive and therefore not to be believed. Does that help?
It does. I've got a friend that thinks that if you speak health over somebody or over yourself, or if you speak illness, that you're creating either the health or the illness.
Oh, no, I don't think so. I think that's a very immature way to think. Little kids think like that sometimes, but that's not the way that it works in life. Now, having a positive attitude or negative attitude can help you to get better. You know, and being a positive person versus a negative person does help you. But to say that it causes it to happen as if your words have power, no, that's going way too far. All right, we'll be back in just a couple of minutes, and we'll get more of your questions. Call in 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
All right, this is Father Mitch Packwell with you, and we are taking your calls. We still have some open lines. The number to call is 833-288-EWTN. That's or 833-288-3986. Instead of, if you like numbers instead of letters, call 833-288-3986. Outside North America, you can still call. It's country code 1, area code 205-271-2985. All right, but until we get to your calls, we have Abraham from the great state of New Mexico. Abraham, what can we do for you?
Yes, sir. My name is Abraham. But I'm calling about my son, who is in his early 50s. He stepped away from the Catholic Church many years ago, married a young Protestant girl, and they seem to be doing having a good life together. But anyway, he's also going into surgery for a second time. He's having his neck fused because he's having pain. And I was wondering, does he, even though he's not practicing practicing Catholic right now, can he still be, have received the anointing of the sick?
Okay. First there, you know, he's still a Catholic as far as we're concerned. But he doesn't have faith in the teachings of the church and in the ministry of the church. Why has he said anything to you about wanting to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick? Is that his?
I'm sorry, again.
Has he asked you about getting the anointing of the sick?
No, I brought it up to him.
Uh-huh.
He doesn't practice Catholicism anymore, but he still he still believes in this Catholic faith to some degree. He's just not practicing. And he's been talking about Catholicism, and he attends a church of non-denominational with his wife, but not really practicing, but he does believe in the Catholic faith.
Okay, now let me ask. Here's the way I would ask him. Is he still military?
No, he's no longer military.
Okay, what branch was he in?
The United States Marine Corps.
All the better. I was hoping he had been he was a Marine. And here's the thing. If he said, yeah, I'm a Marine, but I don't obey orders, what would happen to him? Or if he doesn't, when he was still in the Corps active duty, if he didn't show up for maneuvers, what would his officers say?
Well, what do they think if I haven't got what to say?
Yeah, I would ask him, I'd help him understand that you're in the Corps, you're active duty, and if you said, I don't want to show up for maneuvers, I'm tired today, the officer in charge would probably not be very sympathetic, would he? But I got to go and get my chow. I want to make sure that I get into the mess hall. And I like my privileges down at the PX because you got good prices there. But, when it's time to go off, say a battle zone, I just don't feel like I'm going to stay home. What would a Marine officer say to that? And you don't have to answer. I know what the answer would be. I have a real clear idea. But ask him that, you want what the church has to offer and you believe it, but you don't show up for Sunday Mass, which would be the equivalent of our maneuvers. You don't show up for the other sacraments. You didn't show up for the sacrament of matrimony. Why don't you get yourself, and that's not asking your wife, if she's not Catholic and doesn't accept the Catholic faith, we respect her conscience. But if he believes what the Catholic Church says, but doesn't do what the Church says, he's like a Marine who's gone AWOL. And I would say that to him and say, actually, we want you back. It's not that we want to hold back the sacraments from you, but we'd like you to come to confession and start living out the sacraments. If this is what you believe, live it out. Live it out. Don't, claim to be what you are and like what you are and then fail to show up for duty. That may be a way to address him. Does that make sense, Abraham?
Yes, I understand, but what I'm asking you is that I told him incorrectly that he was eligible for...
Well, he is eligible, but he needs to go to confession. And he can do that at the same time, by the way. He can go to confession and has to start agreeing to come back to the sacraments. We want him there for the Eucharist. We want him there to worship with us. But, you know, again, help him to understand there's responsibility. You don't just get the benefits. You also have the responsibilities. And that's a key part of it. All right. Appreciate that. That's actually a good question. Let's now go over to Karen in Omaha, Nebraska. Hello, Karen.
Hi.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Oh, I have an easy question for you. Okay, so my mother, after the consecration of the Eucharist and before distribution, we say a prayer. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace, have mercy on us.
Well,
when you say that, my mom thumps her chest.
Right.
And I say, Mom, why do you do that? And she said, because my mom did it. So now my grandchildren say, Nana, why do you do that? And I said, because Gigi does it. I can't answer them. Why do I do that?
Okay. Again, as you remember, this is a quotation from John the Baptist, right? When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And that idea, the idea of striking your breast is an act of penance. It's a way to show sorrow for sin. People have all kinds, in some cultures, you use the palm of your hands to hit your head. You know, to show sorrow and grief. And some people tear their hair out in grief. A very old biblical sign of penance is to strike one's chest or breast, and because you're saying, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You're asking for mercy. It says, you know how Mass begins with a penitential rite? And we strike our breast three times when we say, through my most grievous fault. And there are other prayers for forgiveness through the Mass, but the one right before, immediately before receiving Holy Communion is this one. And we strike our breast asking God's mercy before we receive him, because we don't want to be unworthy of him. So it's just simply a sign of penitence and sorrow for our sins. Does that help?
That's amazing. Thank you so much. Now I know why I do that.
Yep. And you can see our Lord mention the gesture in the parable in the Gospel of Luke between the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee said, I fast three times a week, I give alms to the poor, I obey all the laws. Not like that publican over there. And the tax collector standing there says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and he's beating his breast each time. So it's right there in the Gospels, too. Okay?
Okay.
All right. All right, let's now go over to Allison in the great state of Michigan. Allison?
Hello.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Oh, hi, Father. I wanted to ask, I know you have an intake on truth on what's going on with Israel, and I know it's complicated, but it just seems to me when the church in our country speaks out, or internationally speaks out, it seems that they're very critical of Israel going into Gaza. And yet they don't mention that Hamas is the one who's made this issue have to happen, and that they, with their cruelty, are using innocent Palestinians as targets, hiding behind them, and then stealing the aid. And then the church will say, send in your money to the Palestinians, but don't mention how the Hamas is stealing all of that, taking
aid. Yeah, I know. And here, first of all, there is no doubt that Israel was unjustly attacked by Hamas October 2nd, a couple of years ago. There's no question that that was not only an unjustified attack, but the viciousness and cruelty with which it was done was unconscionable. And we don't have to rehearse, because there's just nothing right about it. And that Israel had not only a right to retaliate, but an obligation. Now, here's the problem, is that it gets very complicated because this is urban warfare, correct? And this is going house to house. And very frequently, the Israeli army does hit, you know, residences. We see this going on in Russia. They're hitting a lot of residences in Ukraine. And it is very important in how a war is fought, even when it's just, even when it's a just war, it is still important to fight the war with as little harm being done to the non-combatants. And I'm afraid, somebody reminded me of this. They asked me about that situation right after it happened, and I said, I fear and I'm concerned that they're going to flatten Gaza. And that's what's going on. Now, there is a tension about getting the hostages out from Hamas, but at what cost? And, you know, this, and are there other ways to negotiate getting this done? This has to be pursued as much as possible. I do not deny that Hamas is taking aid, but they're not quite everywhere. And you see that there is now danger of mass starvation in Gaza. It's getting more and more serious. And is there, again, I'm not on the ground. I couldn't give a suggestion, but I know that President Trump, it's not just the Catholic bishops, President Trump has been really concerned about what's happening to the non-combatant people in Gaza. It's that serious. So this is something that I think the bishops have good reason to criticize the very high casualty rate among non-combatants, and as well as they should criticize Hamas for hiding among civilians. I mean, that is, it's also a grave wickedness. It's cowardly too. Talk about small and cowardly. This is that is an evil act, and they need to be balanced in saying it's evil to hide behind non-combatants, hide in schools, underneath hospitals, things like that. But those who are not in the situation have to do what they can to make sure that they are doing everything possible to prevent the death of noncombatants. And it may mean having to stop some of the bombing. You know, that I like the Egyptian offer that they would take custody of Hamas and disarm them. I think that's a good idea. Just like I'm also in favor of disarming Hezbollah up in Lebanon. The Lebanese government is well aware that they should not have another army at the command of Iran living within their country when they have their own army and their own policies that have nothing to do with Iran. I think that would be a very good thing. But finding a way to get that done, especially with Hamas, so that perhaps the Egyptians can take custody of them, get them out, and get the hostages free, that is probably as good a plan as I've seen, but I don't know if Hamas will go with it. So this is an awful situation, and there's a lot of bad that's going on. But taking care not to bomb noncombatants is an extraordinarily high moral priority. And this is something that has to be done. I think pay attention also to the Latin patriarch, Cardinal Pizzaretta, I think it is. He's a very wise man and a good man. So listen to some of what he's talking about in terms of that situation. Does that help?
It gave me a sane way to look at it. I was feeling very conflicted. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome. Let's now go to Steve in Austin in the Republic of Texas. Steve?
Hi, Father.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I have lived in some remote locations where there were very few priests readily available.
Sure.
And as a Catholic, you're expected to refrain from receiving the Eucharist if you have mortal sin on your soul. How does a fellow priest resolve that situation as they celebrate Mass every day? I've never seen a priest refrain from receiving communion while at Mass.
He can't. For the Mass to be valid, the priest must receive communion. You know, that's just necessary for validity. And what the priests also need to do, and by the way, it's Cardinal Pizzabella for that last call. Thank you. Got it back now in my mind. I should have thought of that beautiful pizza. But at any rate, the priests have an obligation to get to confession themselves with the other priests. And, you know, I've been to Texas lots of times and lived there for a while. And though some of the parishes are distant from each other, the wagon trains keep moving right across I-10, and you can find a way to get to, or in your case, I-35. That this is something that we find ways to get to confession and make sure that we do. So we have an obligation, but for the Mass to be valid, the priest must receive Holy Communion. So that's a high motive for us to stay in the state of grace. Does that help?
Great, thank you. Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. And then this is something that we also got as a text message. Hello, is it required to go to confession in order to receive communion? If so, every week or monthly? And may I ask what happens if we don't, if we take communion without confession? A couple things. I think it's from Jamie. You don't have to go to confession every time you receive Holy Communion. you have to go to confession if you slip into the state of mortal sin. Now, it's a good idea to, go to confession on a weekly basis. It helps me a lot. So that's a good thing. But you may receive communion without going to confession so long as you are in the state of grace, sanctifying grace, and you have not committed a mortal sin. So you can go once a month or as needed. That'd be sufficient. Okay? Also, then from Jay, we have another text message I want to make sure I get to. Why don't the U.S. bishops and the Catholic Church treat gun control as a pro-life issue? Well, for the most part, gun control is a legal issue. There are about 1,500 laws that govern the use of guns, who may and who may not have it, how you can legally buy guns, and then, of course, there are plenty of laws prohibiting killing. So that's a legal issue. The Catholic Church does not have any objection to possessing a gun. And given the hundreds of millions of guns that are in the country, the problem is not just that the guns just don't go off and kill somebody. The problem is that there are people who think that killing is acceptable. Again, today is a good example, or actually is an example of the horror of this. It's not good, nothing good about it. But, that we may not use guns immorally, but guns for self-protection, the use of guns for sport, for skeet shooting and things like that, and the use of guns for hunting, there's no objection to that morally at all. So the Catholic Church would not ban guns. And I also would remind people that some of the earliest gun control laws were effected in the South beginning in the 1880s, but they only applied to African Americans. African Americans were not allowed to have guns. Other people were. They could have a shotgun, but they couldn't buy pistols and rifles. And Woodrow Wilson made it illegal by executive order for African American soldiers to have guns. They could not be trigger pulling soldiers, whereas they had been from the Civil War up until 1912. And the reason I mention that is that within 15 years of enacting those gun control laws, blacks could no longer defend themselves. Everybody knew it. And within 15 years, a large number of lynchings took place because they knew that the African Americans were vulnerable. That is something that is... is truly a problem that made them vulnerable to mobs that wanted to kill them. So gun possession is, like I say, something that is part of our law and constitution, and there's nothing immoral, but immoral uses of guns are absolutely forbidden. All right, Lord bless you all and keep you and cause his face upon you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all, and talk to you next week.